choose to change. Sometimes it's true we don't have an appetite for God's word. And usually that happens when we pig out when we eat too much junk food, doesn't it? Whether we're snacking through the afternoon on corn chips or whatever it may be. And when it comes to mealtime, we actually don't have much of an attitude. How many of you have gone to the dinner table and felt like you couldn't finish the meal? And it wasn't because the meal wasn't nice, but it was because you ate too much in the afternoon. The same thing can be true of feeding on God's word. Because when we substitute other things for that, and there can be all sorts of things that we substitute in, we let other things fill our lives rather than giving ourselves totally to God. Those things take away our attitude. So that's the first thing, to remember here in this analogy that hope changes us because it gives us a new desire. So in this next section, Peter uses a second analogy. The first analogy, of course, was the baby and its craving for milk, being an illustration of the believer's need to crave and to grow on God's word and to be in God's presence. The second analogy is that of the brick or that of stones that are being built into a spiritual building. Listen along with me here as I read again 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, that is Jesus, of course, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, let's just stop there. There are two points that Peter is trying to make in this section. The first is that he is saying that Jesus is the living stone, that he is the precious cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone in ancient building had a very special part to play because that stone gave direction to the entire structure. It set the angles for the house. So if you had the cornerstone wrong, the whole house would be off. Webster's dictionary even describes the cornerstone in this way. He says it is a stone which lies at the corner of two walls and serves to unite them. Specifically, it is a stone that is built into the corner of the foundation of an important edifice and as the actual or nominal starting point of the building. Jesus is this cornerstone chosen by God. And it says here that he is rejected by people. See, what God finds acceptable, the angles that God sets in place, can actually cause offense in the minds of others. Sometimes people find it perfectly okay to talk about God, but when you mention the name Jesus, the conversation will take a turn. And the reason for that is quite simple, and that is because Jesus makes radical claims that are unique and that exclude all others. In John 14:6, for example, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says that he is the only way to go to God. Now, that is unique. No one else says that. That actually excludes all other pathways. He says that he is the one and the only way to God, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, that's very different to the common belief in our culture today. That says what you want to believe is fine for you, or what you want to believe is okay for you, and what you want to believe, that's fine too, because there are so many different pathways to God. Jesus says, no, that's not true. He says that there is one pathway to God, and that is through him, only when we believe in him. And because of that, as Peter quotes here, he is a rock that causes people to stumble. And when people do reject Jesus, there is no other pathway back to God. But for those who believe in Jesus, there is another pathway. For those who believe Jesus, they can be accepted and they will be built into a spiritual household. Now, the great thing about the church, that is God's church, is that he has one church. Although there are many different denominations and many different services and practices, God has one church, and that church is his global church. And we, as individual believers, are being layered into that special community by him. The thought that a believer can exist independently of God's church is wrong. God says that we are part of a spiritual building, and that's important for us, particularly in dark and difficult times, because none of us should be alone in struggles and difficulties. That's not part of God's plan. God's plan is that we would be in a community together that cares for each other, that loves each other, that helps each other in our point of need. Yes, different churches have differences. Some like to sing hymns, some like to sing choruses. Some have services that go for 5 hours, some have services that go for 45 minutes. Some like to get up and dance. Some like to stand with our hands in our pockets. Augustine put this in a way that makes lots of sense. He said that in essentials, the church has unity. And in the essentials, what are our essentials? Our essentials is that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is the Bible alone that is our authority. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That is, we are saved through a simple faith in what Jesus has done for us in the cross. The Bible is our sole authority. They are essentials that we cannot differ on because our faith then gets watered down and we no longer believe the gospel. Augustine then says, in non-essentials, we need to show liberty, that is freedom. What are the non-essentials? Whether you sing a hymn, whether you sing a chorus, whether you want to get up and dance, whether you want to stand in reverent silence, whether you have a band, whether you have an organ, whether you have a choir, whether you just have a soloist or you're singing a cappella. For God, if we're praising his name, they are all non-essentials. We can differ in those things, and that's okay because we have different personalities and different likes. Those things are not important. Augustine then says that in all things we should show charity. That is, we love our brothers and sisters, even though they may call themselves Lutherans or Baptists or Anglicans, whatever denomination they may be, if they hold to those essentials, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Christ is the cornerstone. He is the one that unites us in those essentials. But when we are built into his community, I love the quote here from Isaiah 28 and verse 6. It says that the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For all of us who trust in Christ and stand together in that building, indeed, we will never be put to shame. We support each other, we love each other, and we care for each other. Just the other day, I was driving out on Mother's Day, and I pulled up to a service station to fill up our car with fuel before we drove out to Ivanhoe Dam. And there was a lady who was in front of me at the Bowser, at the next Bowser up, and she'd gone in to pay. And I was standing right behind her in the queue with the service attendant, and she swiped her card once and twice, and it wasn't working, or it was showing up, as the attendant said, with not enough funds in the account. And she couldn't understand why, and she had 4 kids in the car and was obviously trying to just go out and pick up a few things and put some fuel in the car. She had some bread and milk, but she had to leave it all there and went back to the car and got on her phone and was a little bit frantic as to what she was going to do. Well, if she was alone in her struggles, that would leave her in that place. But I was there and I saw her need and I wanted to show care and love for her, particularly on Mother's Day. But as a mother, I can understand what it is like to be at a bowser and all of a sudden for things just to fall apart and not go wrong. So I just paid her bill, picked up the things that she had bought, her bread, her milk, her Kit Kats for the kids, and took them out to her to the car and let her know that her bill was paid, that she was free to go and enjoy her Mother's Day. When we are part of a community, we can care for one another and love one another in a way that supports us in trials. If you're not part of a church, I want to encourage you to join your local church or come and visit us at Whitehill. We would love for you to come and join us there. Continue to join us online. I know as the restrictions ease, we will all gather back together again. But if you are in need, please contact us at the church. On our website, there's a little button that says info card. Click that, put in your details and tell us about your needs so that we can pray for you, so that we can help you. Our church has put together a stack of hampers to give out to those that are in need. When you suffer alone, no one can help you. When you're a part of a community of love, we are stronger in those settings. Do that and allow us to care for you and to show you this hope that we have in Jesus. So, firstly, we have the milk to emphasize that we have a new desire with our hope. Secondly, the brick reminds us that we are a part of a new community where we are stronger together. Now, lastly, I want us to understand that with this hope, this living hope, we also have a new identity. Now, throughout my lifetime, I've had a number of different roles. In high school, the local public high school, I had to wear a uniform. It was like this in the class photo. Now, whilst you look at that class photo and try and pick out which one you think is me, which I'll tell you in a sec, I'll remind you that as all people in school, we had to obey our teachers. We had to attend classes. We had to do homework and submit assignments. All of those different things were part of being a school student. Now, have you picked out which one you think was me? Yes, I'm the little weedy one over on the right. Then after school, I took up a role as an apprentice carpenter. As an apprentice carpenter, I had to wear my overalls. I had to wear my tool belt with my chisel and hammer. I had to obey my boss. I had to turn up at various job sites and be safe. I had to frame up walls. I had to keep safe, of course, and occasionally I had to mow his lawn. When I worked at Grace Removals, I had to learn how to wear a tie and do a Windsor knot. I had to again turn up at time, but now I was sitting at a desk. I had to learn how to add up accounts. I had to learn how to work with other staff in the office. And of course, I had to run around fixing computers. Well, actually, I didn't fix them. I just turned them on for a lot of those people there that didn't know how to use a computer back in those days. But again, there were different roles and different responsibilities that came with that identity. As a pastor, I don't wear robes. And actually, I don't wear clerical collars either. My role isn't defined by what I wear, neither is my identity. But my role involves actually teaching others about Jesus, about mentoring and leading a group of people, and about leading people in a way where they will also discover about Jesus as I teach God's word. All of these roles all have different identities and different things that go along with them. Becoming a believer and following Jesus has also a unique identity that goes along with it. Now, for those who have chosen to follow Jesus, here in 1 Peter, we're told that they're actually given a new identity. Have a listen to these descriptions, four descriptions out of verse 9. It says, for those who are following Jesus, they are now a chosen people. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, though this identity isn't characterized by wearing a monk's uniform or a specific type of clothing, it does provide a role and an identity that defines those who follow Jesus. Now, interestingly, that identity is taken from Exodus 19:5 and also from Deuteronomy 7:6, which is used to describe the Jewish nation. This same text is used to describe God's people that were set apart to be a light to the nations. And that really is the identity that believers are given. We aren't characterized by a uniform or about a time that we need to turn up for a service, but we are characterized by this image of being priests. Now, as you look at priests in the Old Testament, they were a very select group. You had to be born into the lineage of a priest. You had to be born a Levite into the line of Aaron, but it was a great honor because you got to serve in the holy places of the temple. You had the honor of serving God directly through leading all of the nation of Israel into worship of God. You also, for some very few select, got to enter in into the direct presence of God. Now, for believers today, with this new identity as priests, we too have those similar privileges. It says in verse 5 that we don't offer animal sacrifices, but we do offer spiritual sacrifices. We offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice by the way that we live. We honor God. We praise God with a sacrifice of our lips. We do good works, which is another spiritual sacrifice. When we bring gifts and offerings to God, that is a spiritual sacrifice. When we lead people to Jesus, that also is a spiritual sacrifice. Our role, as it says here with the verb show forth, means to declare, means to tell out, means to advertise about Jesus to the world. See, we live in a world where there isn't great hope, where there is darkness, where there is difficulties and trials. And we, as God's people, as his royal priesthood, our role is to declare the excellencies of God, to show them what Jesus looks like in our lives, by the way that we live amongst them, by the things that we do, by the way that we speak, by the actions that we take. People see God in us through all of these different things. It is through our identity as priests then that we also have many privileges. We enter into the very presence of Jesus, into the very presence of God. We are his ambassador on his behalf to declare his wonders, to declare his praises. We offer these sacrifices to him. We have direct access to God, which means that you, if you are a believer, and I, can actually minister to those around us who don't know him. So when people are going through strife, one of the best things that we can do is to offer to pray for them and to pray with them. And in doing this, we are his ambassadors to a world that is in darkness, that needs hope. We are to be ambassadors of hope in this world. Hope, this living hope that we have in Christ, it changes our desires, it changes our community, and it also gives us a new identity. These three things are the things that we need to take into our world, which we need to do actively, not passively, if we are going to shine like stars in a very dark universe. And that is God's purpose and plan for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your plan and purpose for us is not to struggle along alone, but that, Father, through this hope that we have in Christ, we have these new desires to crave and to know you more, to grow up into our faith. Father, we thank you that we have been built into a spiritual community so that we don't stand alone, but we are here to support one another, to care for others, and to show your hope in this way. Father, we thank you, lastly, for this new identity that we have received in Christ. It is an identity that for every person that has put their faith and trust in Christ, that we have received, that we are now a royal priesthood, that we are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to you. And I pray, Father, that we would continue to live out these truths actively as we go into our weeks, whether it is just in our neighbourhoods or whether our workplaces have returned and we now are walking in amongst lots of others around us. Father, may we be a people of hope in a very dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a time where we're going to take two elements this morning and just remember Christ in all that he has done for us. In 1 Peter, we looked at verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." For those who have placed their trust in Christ, Jesus commands us and asks us to remember him by taking two elements as often as we come together. These two elements are the bread and the cup or the wine. Now, if you don't have these elements at home with you, that's okay. You can use any bread, use any liquid. They are just symbols that remind us of two things. The bread reminds us of Christ's body, which was sacrificed for us. He is the living stone. He is the rock in which we are founding our faith, in whom we put our trust. And so as you find bread or a biscuit or a cracker or whatever you've got at home, take this now in remembrance of what Christ has done in dying on the cross for your sins. Secondly, Jesus took a cup, and at the time he had wine in it, and I think I've got apple and blackcurrant in this one. But he took the cup because the cup was a symbol of the blood that was going to be shed, and it was his blood that was going to be shed. And when blood is shed, it was done to seal a promise or to seal a covenant. And the new covenant that Jesus' blood sealed was the promise for us that for all who believe in him and in his sacrifice, that we would be forgiven, that we would be cleansed of our sin, and that we would be restored to God's presence. So we receive that living hope that we just read about. So please take and drink in remembrance of the covenant that has been sealed with Christ's blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world, because unless you sent him, we would have no way back to you. And so, Father, we take these elements this morning and we remember once again that we are helpless without Jesus, that we have no hope except the hope that he has provided for us. And so it's in that that we put our trust, And we know that He is the rock, that He is the Prince of Peace, that He is our living hope in whom we can trust. And we thank You that when we put our trust and our faith in Him, we shall never be put to shame, because He who made the promise to us is faithful. And so we pray this in Jesus' name this morning.